Holy Spirit indwell us. You've given us a promise that he would abide in us forever and never leave us nor forsake us. You also tell us that he is our unction and anointing. And what I'm about to preach, we need the presence of the Holy Spirit, knowing that he's already there, but yielding ourselves to him, because what I'm about to preach, we cannot do in our flesh. We just cannot do it. I guess the reality is, Father, there is nothing that we can do without you. You tell us, without me, you can do nothing. Lord, I'm hard-headed. Sometimes I don't accept that. I don't believe it. I think I can do things. God, help me to be an example to these people and depend on your Holy Spirit. Help these parents to be an example to their children. Help these children to be an example to those schoolmates they're going to begin to intermingle with here in the next couple days in their schools. Lord God, teach us to be a people who allow the abiding Holy Spirit to control our lives. Use your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a great depth in this book, a great spiritual depth and a mystery about the things that you read from this book that you hold in your hands this morning. And there are things, even in what we will see this morning, that though I have read it many times and heard it preached on, we can study it. There are just some things very difficult to fully grasp. And folks, listen, if you could grasp it all, you could only be one person. That would be God, because he's the only one that fully understands this book. And yet, at the same time, while there's spiritual depth and mystery about the Word of God, there is in this book a simplicity and a practicality that God wants us to understand so that we know how to fulfill the goal he has established for our lives. We're going to read verses 12 through 16 here in Romans chapter 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now, let me just pause here for a moment. We hear the argument given against those of us who believe that when you are saved, you are eternally saved. And they'll say, you guys, you know, preach that you can just go out and sin and live any way you want. Listen, the Word of God forbids it. The Word of God forbids that kind of life. And if you live that kind of life, you better check up on your salvation. If you can freely sin and still claim that you're saved, I doubt that you're saved. You say, that's offensive. It's intended to be offensive. It's intended to make you think. If you can go out here and live any way you want, think any way you want, do whatever you want, there is something wrong. Either you need a revival of your soul, or you need to get born again. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. One of the greatest goals that God has for you is spelled out here in verse 6. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. So a question, who rules? Adult, who rules? Young people, who rules in your life? Or maybe I could put it this way, who is ruling your life today? Who is ruling your life today? Now we're told here in verse 12, I want you to see this first, that we are not to allow sin to rule in our life. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Folks, that's not a suggestion. That is a command from our God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. I'm going to twist the words around a little bit, put it this way. Therefore, don't allow sin to rule in your body. You notice in this passage, the beginning of verse 12, the word therefore, it refers back to the previous statements that the Apostle Paul has made. I want you to begin with me to read in verse 6. Knowing this, Paul says, this is the fact. This is knowledge. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. And by the way, remember the words of 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's often quoted here. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Literally, he not only, as Peter said, took our sins and bore our sins in his body on the tree, but he became sin for us. So when you read these words, verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, he literally became the curse. He was cursed of his Father. The holy, sinless Son of God became sin on Calvary and was cursed of his Father, and his Father literally turned his back on his Son as he bare our judgment, our curse, God's wrath in himself on our behalf. Verse 10 again, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Brother, there was a resurrection 3 days later. It wasn't just a spiritual resurrection. It was a literal, physical resurrection from the dead. He conquered death and sin and hell and the grave and Satan. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, when Christ went to Calvary, listen, your old man through Christ was crucified. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, your old man, and that term means your sinful, corrupt nature, was crucified on Calvary. But when you go one chapter over into chapter 7 of Romans, Paul said, I still have this corruptible body. This corruptible body that still has, you know, to wear glasses and, you know, your back hurts and you get headaches and you get diseases. This corruptible body is still a plague to us. And you notice beginning, let's begin in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Romans 7, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now listen to these words. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good things. Listen, you still got this corruptible body, and in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Understand this. You have not only the corruptible nature in this flesh, but God says you are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are a new man in Christ. But accompanying your new nature, listen, is the presence of this corruptible body that is filled with sin. Verse 22. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man, now notice these words, that I am. Paul did not say that I used to be. Paul said that I presently am. Who shall deliver me from this body of this death? Now, if you stop there, you'd almost think that Paul was sounding hopeless. Oh, I'm saved. I know I have the new nature, but I have this corruptible body, and sin is ever present with me, and I have a desire to do what's right, but I find myself doing what's wrong. Oh, woe is me. Oh, wretched man that I am. But you can't end there. You got to read verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where we get the victory. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is going to be this constant battle until the day you die, or until the day that Christ comes back, that you're going to struggle with this corruptible body. But we can't do is focus on verse 24 and say, woe is me, O wretched man that I am, and leave it go at that. We've got to go to verse 25 and say, I thank God through Jesus Christ. He can give me the victory. What Brother Phil just said a moment ago, he has left the Holy Spirit in us to give us victory over our flesh. And he can do it. Now, we go back to chapter 6. He gives us a command. Let not sin, therefore, because you're crucified with Christ, you have the new nature in you. Let not sin reign in your mortal, this fleshly, corruptible body. Don't let sin reign there. Don't let it rule. Likewise, in verse 11 again, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Our problem is, sometimes we don't realize who we are in Christ Jesus, what He has given to us in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul says, Romans, you people at the Church of Rome, you need to understand in the same manner you need to reckon or account of yourself as being dead to sin, just like the Lord Jesus is dead to sin. Now, you say, that doesn't make sense to me. If I'm dead to sin, why do I still struggle with sin? I think the first thing you got to do is this, and I'm dead serious. You just got to accept the truth of what you may not fully grasp. Let me put it to you this way. I don't fly a lot, but I've flown some. I do not understand the physics of flight, but it hasn't stopped me from getting in a jet. Remember several years ago when a bunch of us from the church went up to Benidorm Airport and we got in that little puddle hopper, that twin-engine plane, and went from Bridgeport to up into Morgantown? I thought we were going to fall out of the sky. That thing rattled, and they were trying to build up the attendance for the airport so they could get federal funding. So they said, we had somebody at the church that worked up there, hey, just bring a bunch of people, come up, we'll actually pay you to do this. They actually paid us to fly up there. That was kind of cool. I didn't understand the physics of that flight. I didn't understand it when we flew to China. I didn't understand it when we went on that missions trip to Peru. I didn't understand it, but I got in the jet and I got to where I was supposed to go. I'm not asking you, and I'm not sure the Holy Spirit is asking you to understand this depth, this mysterious truth, that you are now dead to sin, that you are crucified with Christ. But brother, here's the biggest problem I find with Christians. I remember sitting in the home of a church member down in Atlanta. Our pastor there was going through this chapter here and taking weeks and weeks and weeks to preach through it. And he said, I just don't get it. I just don't understand this. You know, sometimes when you don't understand it, you just don't accept it. You may not understand flight. You may not understand how electricity flows through these bulbs. It doesn't matter. You still turn on the switch. And the first thing you must do is come to the point where you just say, God, I accept what you say, so I can appropriate this to my life. I'm just going to accept what you say. The challenge he comes with in verse 6 is this. He said, while you're trying to appropriate this truth and grasp this, not only believe it, but make the decision in your life not to allow sin to rule in your body. Don't allow sin to rule in your body. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's simple, except we so often fail, which Paul describes in chapter 7. Notice also in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Why does sin rule in us? Why does sin reign in our bodies? Sin rules, listen, it's a simple thing. Here's one of those practical things. Sin rules in us because we yield to it. Let me say it again. Sin rules in our lives because we yield to sin. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't give over your members of your body as instruments or tools to things that are going to cause you to live unrighteously, wickedly, in iniquity. So don't do that. Now he mentions here, we're not to yield our members. What does he mean by that? He does, if you look at the word, it simply means the limbs of your body, the extensions of your body. This is a member of my body, these fingers, this hand, this arm, this arm, my feet, my legs, my heart, my kidneys, my liver. They're all members of my body. You find that great passage about the church compared to the physical body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the body called the church. We're all members of the body of Christ. We all have different functions, just like in your body. The heart has a different function from the kidneys, and the kidneys have a different function from the liver and so forth. We all have a different function in the body of Christ. Here he gets real practical. He says, in this mortal body, and that's what he's talking about, in this mortal body, you have members. Now, since he's getting practical, there's a great parallel passage, and we're going to go back to it this morning, to the book of Proverbs chapter 4. In years past, I've preached through that, or through this little passage in Proverbs. When you go back to Proverbs chapter 4, in Proverbs chapter 4, I'm going to begin to read in verse 23. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And you notice he mentions four members of the body, beginning with the heart, and then the mouth, and then the eyes, and the feet. Four members of the body. And here Solomon got very practical, just like Paul in the book of Romans got very practical when he says we're not to yield our members, the parts of our body, to be instruments or tools to live unrighteously. And you look here at the very first, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep it. Guard it. That's what the word means. Guard your heart with all diligence. You say, Pastor, is he talking about that organ, that muscle inside my chest that beats and pumps blood? The attitude of the heart is this. It is your will and your intellect. You must come to that intellectual understanding of who Christ is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the one who died for sin, that he is the only means of salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I have to intellectually understand that, but then I must give my will to it and say, I receive you, I trust you, and believe you. You have a heart. It's not necessarily located here. It's really located here, your will. Making decisions of what you're going to do, whether you're going to believe something or not. God says, keep, guard your heart with all diligence. Everything you have. Football is cranking up. High school students are out there on the practice field every day. College students getting ready for the season. The NFL has already started preseason. And you who have played football understand this. If you're not diligent, you don't play. You can put the pads on like everybody else. You can go out and do the morning warm-ups like everybody else, do the stretches. You can lift weights. But if you're not diligent, you'll cut corners when you're lifting weights. And if you're not diligent, when you sit in the team meeting, you don't really pay attention. And when your coach is going through position roles, you know, all of a sudden, you know, you're just kind of daydreaming. All of a sudden, you find yourself sitting on the bench. You know what our problem is? We put on the uniform, so to speak, and we carry our Bibles under our arms, but we're not very diligent about this. Oh, I know what the Word of God says. I know I'm supposed to guard my heart. I know I'm not supposed to allow corruptible things to come in, but we're just not diligent about it. We cut corners. Don't got time to read my Bible today. Don't got time to appeal to the Holy Spirit to control me today. I just don't have time. I've got a schedule. Don't you understand? No, God does not understand. Keep thy heart with all diligence. You say, but Pastor, there's a lot of things in my heart that aren't very pleasant. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. Okay, if the heart is naturally filled with these things, and folks, it is. In your natural state, your heart is filled with wickedness. And you can put on for everybody. God knows. God knows my heart. God knows every teenager's heart. God knows every adult's heart. He knows. You're not fooling anybody that's worth fooling because He knows. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and, listen to these words, desperately wicked. I think one of my favorite verses concerning the heart has become Proverbs 28:26. And there he says at the beginning of the verse, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. You know, school starting, I don't care who tells you this, young people. If someone says, just follow your heart, run from that as fast as you can. Let me tell you something. Your heart will deceive you. Your heart will lead you down the wrong path. The heart in its natural state is vile and wicked. So here's what we need to understand about keeping the heart. Before we can really keep it, first we've got to have a change of heart. When we talk about salvation, hear these words, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. The Bible tells us in the book of James, the devils believe in God. Well, Pastor, then they must be going to heaven because they believe. No, the devils aren't going to heaven. In fact, they tremble at the name of Jesus. They're not going to heaven. They have intellectual understanding of who Jesus is. They even fear Him. But there's never been a heart trust. See, here's my concern about anybody who's a member of this church. And I mean this sincerely. I'm not trying to be offensive. I fear sometimes that there may be some who have had an intellectual decision, an intellectual prayer, but has never had true heart belief. That you're going to stand one day before the judgment seat and hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works? I never knew you. That's a scary thing to me. And it ought to be a scary thing to you. To think that you went through the formality of making a prayer and making some kind of decision. There is a profession but no possession of Christ. So I just ask you this morning, has there ever been true heart belief? In the next verse, Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Acts 8, we find the Ethiopian eunuch making his way back to Ethiopia, and he's reading the book of Isaiah, and he does not understand it. He cannot, because he is not a spiritual man at this point. He's religious. He is a proselyte Jew from another nation. He's reading the Old Testament as every Jew was to do, but he did not understand Isaiah 53. God takes his servant, the evangelist Philip, out of a great revival where thousands of people are being saved in Samaria, and takes him to the southern part of Israel. I just forgot the name of it. Goes down there and comes alongside this chariot in which the Ethiopian eunuch is traveling. And I just picture this in my mind. He comes running alongside this chariot. Hey, what are you reading there? I'm reading the book of Isaiah, and I don't understand what the prophet means. So, well, maybe I can help you. And he gets up in the chariot with that man. And he explains Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that was wounded for our transgressions, was bruised for our iniquities. Jesus Christ is the one who became sin. He's the one that is mentioned here in Isaiah 53. And all of a sudden, God took away the blinders from that man, and his heart was turned toward God. And they come to a body of water, and the Ethiopian eunuch says to Philip, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And you hear these words from Philip to that man. "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." If you will believe with all your heart, listen, before we can truly guard our heart, there has to be a change of heart. You must be born again. For most in this auditorium, that has happened. Praise the Lord. But it doesn't end there for the believer. Not only is there to be a change of heart through salvation, there is to be purity of heart. In 1 Timothy 1:5 and 2 Timothy 2:22, we hear about the need to have a pure heart. In James chapter 4, verse 8, the prophet or the writer of James says this in verse 8, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners." Now listen. "And purify your heart, ye double-minded." Now it's interesting to me that he uses the term double-minded, because that is exactly what is going on in every believer in this room right now. You know why we're double-minded? Because we have a double nature. We have the corruptible body, which Paul said is filled with sin, and we have the new nature within it. Paul also made that statement. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The earthen vessel is your body. Inside is the treasure of the Lord Jesus, that new life. But you got like a dual nature going on here. And that makes us double-minded in many of the ways we think. And he says, listen, James said, listen, you have got to purify your heart. You say, how do I do that? How as a believer do I purify my heart? Oh, very easily. Here's what the Word of God says in Psalm 19, verse 11. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that" what? "That I might not sin against thee." You want victory over sin? You have got to engraft the word of God in your heart. We're told by Joshua, we're to meditate on these words. We're told in Psalm 1, we're to meditate on the word of God over and over again. Meditate, muse over it, think of it, sleep on it. Let it be part of your life. Let it just become your life. It will change your life. In Psalm 119, verse 10, he says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments." Can I ask you, do you, with all your heart, with all diligence, seek to have a heart that is right before God? Secondly, I want you to notice back in Proverbs 4, verse 24, put away the froward mouth. He says we are to take and put away the froward, that means wicked. Listen, I can't think of anything more wicked than the mouth. Let me tell you, the tongue is naturally wicked. James said in James chapter 3, verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." Now listen, folks, he's talking to believers. He says to the believers, your tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. In verse 8, he says, "And the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." And then later on in that passage, he says, you know, out of the same mouth, we bless God and we curse man. If our conversations were known from this past week, if our words were to be published, how many times did we bless God and curse somebody? And I'm talking to myself. David asked God to help him with it. He said in Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." David said, before I go and sit on the throne and judge today, before I meet with my council today, before I go out and war for my nation today, God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. But your words, listen, your words will never be acceptable if the meditation of your heart is wrong. It'll never be right. It has to, as it starts here in Proverbs, it must start with your heart. There must be a change. There must be purity of heart. And then you can begin to fill that heart with God's word, and it will begin to give you victory, because some of us have trouble with our mouths. From cursing to vulgar, shady talk, to a critical, gossiping tongue. I'm going to be blunt. I'm just going to be blunt with you. This church used to, back in the 90s, have a real problem with gossip. I was the victim of it. I know what I'm talking about. I could name names of people. We'd get on the phone and begin to rip other people. It was terrible. Brother, sister, that ought not to go on. I don't know of any now, praise the Lord. But you know what? I don't know everything that goes on. So you better check your heart, make sure that the conversation is right. We're told in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that it may minister grace to the hearer. Can I ask you a question? Is your speech graceful? Is it uplifting? I got kind of convicted in a way. The press secretary for President Trump, Sarah Huckabee, I can't think of her last name. You know, she's the daughter of Mike Huckabee, who was a Baptist pastor and a born-again man. Sarah Huckabee was questioned by the press corps how she could stand and justify a man who constantly uses his mouth for wrong. Listen, I support President Trump. I like a lot of the initiatives and things he's done, but I don't support his mouth. It is not godly. I don't know, I don't think he's a born-again man, so I understand why he does it. I think he can get a point across. I think he can be blunt without being unkind and sometimes just bad. You know what? I don't question that Sarah Huckabee is a Christian either. Before she goes into the press meeting, she always spends time in devotion. And they start questioning her and criticizing. Look, you claim to be a Christian, you read your Bible, you have devotions every time before you come into a press meeting. And then you justify this junk that we're hearing from our president? I'm not trying to condemn the president nor condemn her, but it made me think, how many times do I do that kind of thing? You know, I can stand up here and preach about what Galatians says about let our speech be all with its grace, and then stand around with a group of men from the church and rip people, rip the president, rip a senator, rip a congressman. I'm not saying we can't speak truth. But sometimes the way we go about it makes you wonder just how real our Christianity is. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Question. Are we guarding our mouths? Are we feeding our heart with the Word of God so we don't sin against Him, so it doesn't come out? What goes in the heart will come out the mouth. Guarantee it. You may be able to cover it for a while, but God's going to allow situations to come up which you lose your cool and you cannot prevent. Notice verse 25. Here's another member of the body. Let thine eye look right on. The term right means to look directly in front of you. Don't turn to the right or left. Don't look over here. Don't look over there. You keep your eyes straight forward. Sometimes a man has to say to his son, son, you look straight ahead. Do not look to your right because there's some woman over there dressed pervertedly. Don't look. That's the attitude of this verse. Job said in Job 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? You notice what he said. I had to make a covenant with God about my eyes that I'm not going to stand there and gawk at a woman and allow wicked thoughts to go through my mind. The psalmist said in Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Jesus, speaking about the member of the body called the eye, was so blunt, he said this in Mark 9:7, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Just reach in there and just take it and rip your eye out. You say, well, that he was just spiritualizing. I sure hope he was. But here was a warning. He said, it'd be better for you to go to heaven with one eye than to end up in hell with both eyes. And you know what? There are some people who are unwilling to accept Christ because they're unwilling to radically make a change in your life. And there are some Christians who will never have success in the Christian life because you allow sin to rule over you. Psalm 119, verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. That's a prayer. What is a 119th psalm? It is about the Bible. And he says, please, God, I can't do this alone. You turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. You know, you read through your Bible, and you can read through it over and over, and things don't jump out to you. But I remember the day that God took Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 26, and smote my heart. You don't have to turn there. I want you to listen to these words. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. And that morning when I read that, the Holy Spirit dealt with me, I wrote in my Bible, I could take you over to my house and show you my reading Bible, and below it it says, TV, internet, video games, rock music, question marks. Have I allowed in my house things that are an abomination to God? You know, a son says to his dad, oh, Dad, I love a dog. I love a dog. I want a dog. I want a dog so bad. And Dad says, okay, I'll get you a dog. And so Dad goes driving down the road and finds this dog alongside the road that's been dead for 5 days, bloated and filled with infection and disease. Takes the dog, brings it home, throws it down on the kitchen floor and says, son, come here. I got you a dog. You wanted a dog? Here's your dog. Now, let me ask a question. How many would do that? How many would get a dog that's filled with infection that would run the risk of causing disease and harm to your family? How many would do it? Nobody would do that. Let me ask you a question. What about the things you watch on TV? What about the things you're watching on the internet? I did not know, Brother Jeff, that that was one of your lessons in the contemporary issues. I didn't know that that was going to be said today. I stood in the back of the class and listened. I thought, maybe God has something for somebody here that is struggling in this area. Some of you parents need to be very careful about what you let your children play with, like video games that are foul and vile and wicked. A teenager goes into a room and listens to their music, and it corrupts their minds. And mom and dad have no clue what's going on. I'm not going to stand here and be a hypocrite and tell you get rid of your computer, get rid of your iPad, get rid of your cell phone, get rid of your TV. But brother, if it's not, it can be an abomination in your home. And he says, that cursed thing will make you a cursed thing. You better heed what I'm saying. Look at verses 26 and 27, Proverbs 4. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Here he talks about the member of our body called the feet. And every once in a while you hear about somebody allowing their feet to take them to a place they ought not be. Doing things they ought not to be doing as a believer. Romans 13:13 says this, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, rioting being partying, not in drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness. Wantonness is just this great desire for pleasures. And chambering means intercourse outside of marriage. Living together out of wedlock. Fornication. God says, let it not be once named among you. Don't do these things. Walk honestly. Let your feet take you where you ought to be. In Galatians 5:16, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Brother, the best place you can walk on Sunday is into God's house, and not just on Sunday morning. The best place you can be on Wednesday night is not at home, right here in the house of God. We won't go through all the verses. Just give the phrases. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. Ephesians 5:15, walk circumspectly or diligently. Colossians 1:10, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom. 1 Thessalonians 4:12, walk honestly. 2 John 1:6, walk after his commandments. 3 John 1:4, walk in truth. Psalm 37, verse 23 puts it this way, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Before you go somewhere, do you ask the Lord, is this where you want me to go? Is this what you want me to do? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Job 23:11, Job said this, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Folks, he deals with the members of our body and he says back in Romans chapter 6, neither yield ye your members, whether it's your feet, your hands, your heart, listen, your mind. Listen, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God. And that's where that statement that Brother Phil made right before I got up here is so true for this moment. It is a matter of doing exactly what the Apostle Paul said he did every day. He said, I die daily. Every day I surrender myself to the Lord and say, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? God, you be in control. And that's what I need to do, and that's what you need to do, yielding ourselves to him. You notice at the end of verse 12, and I'll stop after this. We're to yield ourselves unto God and our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Can I ask you a question? Have you dedicated these hands to God? Have you dedicated your feet to God? Have you dedicated your tongue to God? Have you dedicated your heart and mind to God? Does he control you? You say, Pastor, I just find myself struggling. So did the greatest Christian who ever lived, the Apostle Paul. He said, you know what? I know through Christ Jesus and the truth that he has given me, when I yield myself to him, he can begin to give me victory. I'm going to take his formula and I'm going to begin to hide this word in my heart. I'm going to depend on him. I'm going to die to myself daily. I'm going to ask him to help me. You say, oh, it's just going to be like that and everything. No more temptations. No more struggles. No, it won't be like that at all. It is a day by day, really a moment by moment attitude of saying, God, I surrender myself right now. God, you know what? There's a wicked thought beginning to enter my mind. God, give me victory. You know what I do now every day? I take Psalm 91:13. In that psalm, in that verse, he says, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. I say, God, you tell me at least four, maybe five times in the New Testament that I have overcome the wicked one. So God, you know what? I'm gonna believe your truth. And right now, God, in your presence, I say to my arch enemy, Satan, his demonic host, I resist you. I submit myself to you, God, and I resist you, Satan. And I want you to hear it. You can have no control over me, in my mind, in my body, in the things I do. You say, do you ever fail? I got a corruptible nature. But you know what? It's sure good to know that he gives me victory too. And some things I used to struggle with really aren't much of a struggle anymore. And God gives continual and more victory. Are you getting victory in your life today? Are you yielded to him today? Do you find yourself in a place where you know you ought not to be? Listen, God's not giving you this to beat you up, and I'm not, as his messenger, giving this to beat you up. I'm giving this to help you, to encourage you, to tell you there is hope, there is a way to get victory in your life if we will take what he says and just believe him, whether we fully understand it or not, and begin to apply his truths to our lives. Are you applying these truths? Let's bow our heads for prayer.